Okay, before we come to the word and the message this morning, I'm just going to pray and maybe have your Bibles ready, hearts open, mind engaged, pen and paper ready to take all these notes. We just want to know more Jesus together. Thank you, Lord, for already a wonderful morning so far of just celebrating new birth, your name, your promises are yes and amen. And Lord, I pray that for this message, the words that I will speak, Lord, may they come from a good heart of preparation, guidance from you. And Lord, what is not from you, may that not take root. But what is from you, may those words take root in our hearts, myself included, to help us to know you that little bit more and to be transformed to become more like you. No matter how big the step or small the step that may be today, may we trust you afresh. Let go of all of our insecurities, hurts, pains, anxieties, and more, and trust you as the good shepherd, the healer, restorer, to guide and lead us. Amen. So for those who are visiting with us this morning, you may not be aware that we've been journeying through a slightly different outworking on Sunday mornings, particularly through the Psalms. And we've had moments of encounter where we've had artists create these wonderful creations, artistic expressions of particular Psalms or notions or Psalms. We've had moments of silence, moments of poetry. And it's really to express a different perspective on how we encounter and engage with God. We're not all the same, hallelujah. And I made sure I wasn't looking at anyone at that point. I kind of kept my eyes up. But we're not all the same. And that's a really good thing because we need to be different. We're united together because of Jesus. That's what unites us. That's why we're here. And if you don't know Jesus, let's chat and talk. He's amazing. God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. Transforms our souls. This morning is more of a recap. Maybe with a little bit of a nudge. And then we're going to share in this wonderful meal together, Holy Communion. So if you remember, for those who were participating at the start of this little small sermon series, we talked about Psalms as an introduction. Think of it more as a mixtape or a selection of greatest hits, a collection of somebody, a scholar or someone has decided to, how are we going to capture this vast narrative of ancient Israel journeying through with God? And so the Psalms, they're not necessarily to be read in 1 to 150. Hang on. That's right. That is right, isn't it? It's not 155. No, it is 150. 8 years of theological training. Oh, yes. But it's not supposed to be read and really as a 1 to 150. There's so much more to these collection of books. And we've been encouraging one another, hopefully, to explore more behind the scenes in a kind of snapshot way, to take that away and to delve a bit deeper. So it's more of a collection of greatest hits, metaphorical. Greatest hits of these stories of ancient Israel's journey with God. There's different genres, as you know, there's laments, there's there's praise, there's poetry, there's historical psalms. There's a lot there. Some are really long, some are really short, some are really long, and some have got some very questionable content. Some of the psalms, which we'll touch on, they smash the baby's heads of the enemies. Ouch. Really? Why is this in the Bible? If the Bible's inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit breathed, then how can that be a good thing to be reading? Is that really something that God would want us to take on board? So I'm going to read Psalm 137 as an example of some of the harder narratives contained in the Psalms. And not just the Psalms, actually, a lot of the Old Testament. There's some quite challenging context of wars, deaths, murders, even rapes. And so how can we, in our perspective today, understand that as God? But Psalm 137. Beside the rivers of... I'm reading from the NLT. We do have pew Bibles. They are NIV. If you like one, just please raise your hand and we'll pass one to you. Thank you, Jeff. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees, for our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day of the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it, they yelled. Level it to the ground. O Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays you back for what you have done to us. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. Whew. We think of Eliza and how delicate, and babies, how delicate and fragile they are. And this is contained here in the Bible. Revenge, justice. Happy is the one where the babies' heads are smashed against the rocks. It's not easy, really, is it? There's some of these texts and passages that I think is good to explore, but this morning's just a quick snapshot. But in response to that, we've been using this book as a reference, Psalms for Normal People, a guide to the most relentlessly theological book in the Bible. And with regards to Psalm 137 specifically, this is a perspective that is very helpful, I think, when encountering passages like this. For an Israelite community in the 6th century BCE, for instance, Psalm 137 was not problematic at all. In fact, it was deeply meaningful. The trauma involved in the loss of their home, the loss of their children, the forced migration from their land, which, remember, was promised to them by God, the destruction of their center of worship, which was believed to house the very presence of God, is extreme. It's no wonder they prayed for vengeance in such overt terms. The psalmist's words represent a raw and honest request for God to execute justice. Now, we may struggle to understand because of how far removed we are from this context. Isn't that interesting? There are people today, as we know, who are really suffering. Hell on earth. Although, do we really know what hell is? And I wonder if actually sometimes it helps to know that others have really struggled and battled and faced persecution. Now, I'm not saying that therefore we need to pray, and I don't believe God is saying now we need to pray for horrific things to happen. No. But it's just to help digest some of the more difficult chapters in the Bible. It's a slightly different perspective. There's also we touched on other gods. Other gods. All throughout Psalms and the Bible, there's a lot of mentions about other gods. Really? Were there really other gods? Were they just fictional? Or did people genuinely believe there are other gods? Now, in the context of the ancient A&E, the ancient Near East journey, there absolutely was a belief in other gods. And we touched on particularly the creation story, the creation narrative. And if you look at Psalm 96, Psalm 115, Psalm 95, Psalm 29, Psalm 136 mentions other gods. The creation story. We all kind of want to know, well, where did we come from? Was it the Big Bang? What was a Big Bang? Evolution? One of my questions I had for my tutors a few years ago, yeah, but how come there was just always something? What is that? How come God always existed? Well, he was just always there. And typical theological response, well, you know, we're not going to give you the answer, but you should just go and pray about it and look again and maybe explore this. Very quickly understood that theological college was not there just to give you quick answers, which is a good thing. But the creation stories, particularly Psalm 104 and then Psalm 74, there's actually some other creation stories that existed. And very similar to the depictions of creation we read in Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm sure you know this well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So in the mindset of the ancient Near East, there was this underlying understanding that particularly with water and the sea, it's very fearful, and they had to appease gods in order to not suffer. There's the Enuma Elish, creation story, which features Marduk defeating Tammat, a water goddess. I mean, that if you have time, it's an interesting read. It's available, you can get it for free online. But Enuma Elish is a creation story. The Canaanite story is about Baal, the storm god, defeating Yam, the sea god. But there was this understanding that the chaotic, the waters, the seas, they were feared. Chaos. And we read here, right in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So straight away, we touched on, I think a couple of weeks ago, how the God of Israel was right from the beginning, gently and calmly, in control of all the waters, covering the waters. So the God of Israel is the God of creation, order, authority. Where else do you think God intervened in the water? Just throw it out. Jesus calming the storm. Yes. Commanding the storm, the waters.
Jonah, will they throw stuff into the sea to calm it?
Yeah, so Jonah, yeah. There's definitely something to draw out about the waters there and fear. Oh, yes, Jesus walking on water. Maybe one more.
The Red Sea.
Yeah, parting of the Red Sea. So it's really interesting. The Bible is fascinating and so deep in its depth of wisdom and connections. I'll just encourage you. I get excited by things. I go off on a tangent and I think, ooh, there's water there. Then Jesus walked on water. And then, like we just did there, wow, what could that lead to? And just study it and explore it and go, where's that connection? And what does that mean? And that is a wonderful, beautiful gift of being able to explore God's word in our own time and to discover these connections and understandings. I would encourage you, if you ever think, oh, what about that? That links to this. And you just go on a journey and you explore and you talk and you discover. It's really interesting and very inspiring. Well, I find it is. It doesn't necessarily revolutionize the core fundamental belief that Jesus is Lord and Savior, but it helps to understand the picture and the journey of how others before us with God was journeying and exploring and faced many challenges. What we come to this morning. So what? Yeah, so what? We've prayed. We've labyrinthed. We had a prayer labyrinth set up for the week. We've engaged. We've spent time in the tent of meeting, metaphorical. Words. Prayed, worshipped, we've been in silence together. So what? But Andy, you wouldn't understand what I'm going through. What is the point in all this? Our family went on a very quick, brief one-night random stay at a campsite, just spontaneous thing, one-night thing. And on the way out, the owner, amongst other things, just said, yeah, my wife died of cancer. And he was clearly not in the slightest bit of interest in God, being a God of love. Maybe we're holding bitterness. Maybe we're a bit resentful here this morning. Dismissive, skeptical, angry. But please know, even with the book of Psalms, remember the top and tail, Psalm 1, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still water. Fresh streams, living water. And then towards the end of Psalms, I'm going to focus on Psalm 145, which leads into the final hymns of praise. Okay, it's quite a lot there. I'm just going to pick out the main kind of themes here from Psalm 145. So this is really an introduction to the final collection of psalms, or the psalms, the hymns of praise. So if you think Psalm 1 sets the tone, sets the scene, and then we have all these different psalms in between. Laments, historical, praise, frustrations, and then right towards the end, but still, it's almost as if, well, so what? But you change that to maybe go, but still I choose to worship. But still I choose to give God the glory. Even when we're faced with horrific things that happen in our lives, sometimes it's the most smallest of thing that can cause a really niggly frustration. It's like the final thing, the straw that broke the camel's back. And it sets us off in a rage or however we respond. Other times it's significant, the loss of a loved one. Our own diagnosis with decaying bodies. But Psalm 145, there's many times in this psalm that the use of the word praising is expressed. Extol, which is to tell how great God is. Bless, to speak well of God and his generosity. Praise, to glorify God for his magnificent qualities. Commend, to speak highly of God. Declare, meditate, speak, pour forth, sing aloud, give thanks. So may we be encouraged through honest reflections we can find in Psalms. God knows what we're going through. Are we going to respond with, oh, so what? I'm done with this faith. I'm done with it. I've tithed my money for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I've served for 200 years. I've sacrificed many things to the church, to God. And I still am sick. I'm still not financially secure. My family are still not saved. Perhaps sometimes we can approach God as a little bit of a, you know, the orders, the what they're called, where you can buy crisps and chocolate and stuff, and you put your money in. Vending machine. Thank you. So I wonder if sometimes we think, oh, if we do this, if we do that, oh, there's a bit of the Holy Spirit there. I would like to just put a little bit of this in here. I'm going to pray, I'm going to tithe, and you know, then I'm going to be able to go beep, 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 and get, oh, I've got the Holy Spirit, look. Or, oh, you know, oh, I'd love to be on the worship team. Wouldn't that be a worship team? Oh, beep, 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 beep. It's like a vending machine approach. It doesn't work like that. Oh, I'm suffering here. If I do this and this and this and this and this, I can get sorted. It's not about that approach. It really isn't. We do have a choice in how we respond to things. It's okay to be real and authentic. It's better to be authentic than pretend and to put a fake mask on. It's better to be real because God knows anyway. And from that point, we can journey together with God's guidance, with his leading. Is it, so what? Or is it, but still, I'm going to choose to worship. I'm going to choose to surrender. I'm going to choose to give thanks. So turn with me to Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. Is just a couple of verses. Why should we praise? Why should we still continue to say, but still? My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And of course, John 3, 16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Hallelujah. And in Galatians 5, 16 to 21. Well, I'm fine. I'm sorted. I've got no issues in my life. I'm squeaky clean. Really? Really? So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. For all of us, we do have a sinful nature. We just do. And there are things that our sinful nature will crave. And there's going to be that tension between what is of God and what is of sin. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Pretty clear. Freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. And then in closing, turn with me to Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you so much that you have been with those before us through the difficulties, through the hardships, through the heartaches, the disorientating dilemmas. But you truly are the God of yesterday, today, and forever. That you will continue to lead us and guide us into paths of righteousness. Thank you, Jesus, that you died, brutally died, but you chose to, so that we, all of us, Jews, Gentiles, have this phenomenal gift and opportunity to know you as Lord and Saviour. Lord, as we remember Eliza, just with that wonder of looking at the lights above and so innocent, so childlike, because she's a child, and trusting, but so depending on the love that surrounds her. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here, also at home, and maybe listening at another time. I pray you help all of us to know and recognize your voice as the good shepherd who knows his sheep. Help us to discern and to recognize those around us who are not loving, who do not want the best, or who do not want to speak your truth into our lives. Lord, may you give us that boldness and that courage to recognize and to acknowledge those things that have hurt us, really hurt us. Those things that are causing us to question your very existence. Those doubts that creep in about your love. But Lord, through the chaotic mess of this world that we live in, may we be led to those streams of living waters. Thank you that you even prepare a meal for us amidst our enemies. Thank you that we can take courage and strength from those who have struggled and journeyed. And Lord, may we choose to say, but still, I will praise you.